Welcome back to At Home in Your Hymnal, Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline. We're pastors at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. If you'd like to find out more about the divine service, about liturgy in general, and the historic Orthodox Lutheran liturgy, come check us out at Good Shepherd. You can check us out on the radio. You can check us out on the computer, www.thecross957.org. Or if you dare, come and check us out in person. And the liturgy is nothing scary or anything like that. It is a wonderful, God-pleasing way for the Lord God himself to deliver his gifts of deliverance, forgiveness, life, and salvation, to the people. And for people that grew up with a liturgical church and have somehow fallen away or drifted away, come back home. We are, in that respect, like your grandfather's church. And for people that only know about the liturgy in theory or some kind of a negative stereotype, come check it out for yourself. And I'm confident that in time, you will fall in love with the structure and the order of the divine liturgy. We have been talking about the readings in the church, and we talked about in our previous episode, this is episode 21, by the way, in our previous episode, episode 20, we talked about the structure of the readings, we talked about the Old Testament gradual, we talked about the gospel reading and all the fanfare that goes with the gospel. We discussed the epistle in the previous segment now, and before we move on, Pastor, I want to talk about that bumper music that I've been playing at the beginning and at the end of this episode 21. It is a quote from Joel chapter 2 that is set to music. And it is a specific response that is sung before the gospel reading during the season of Lent. So I've got two things that I want you to reflect on. One is the seasonal nature of things that we do in the church. We have a church year that is set to seasons, and why this is a wonderful way to approach the Word of God, or to have the Word of God approach us. Maybe that's the better way to say it. And then secondly, to talk specifically about the season of Lent and why we don't do the Alleluias during Lent, and why it is a more reflective time, but we're still praising God in the midst of that deeper reflection. So I've thrown two big things at you there. Shoot.
Well, the words there specifically for Lent kind of encompass what the season of Lent is about. It's about repenting of our sins, which is something we do year-round, but especially in the season of Lent, we do so in preparation for meditating on what our Lord Jesus has done to forgive the sins we're repenting of, that he has gone to the cross, bled and died and risen again, so that we might be forgiven and that we might have eternal life with him in his kingdom. And so these words from Joel really emphasize what repentance is. It is returning to the Lord. That means we realize where we are in our lives, the sinful things that we've done, and in faith then we also return to what God wishes for us to be. And so that's kind of the whole idea of Lent. We repent, we see where we are, we change our mind, if you will, in faith, and we return to Christ. And so there's the two sides of that coin there. Repentance is realizing sin and also believing the gospel, which in fact then is the message that John the Baptist preached and then also that our Lord Jesus Christ preached. It's good then to learn throughout the church year in different seasons because it allows us to have major emphases on different ideas and periods of the life of Christ. We have the time where we can focus on all the teaching that Christ did around his passion and suffering and death. We have the season where we focus on Christ's resurrection and what that means. We have the season where we focus on the birth of Christ. We have the season where we focus on Christ coming, and that allows us to kind of gather together the different doctrines and teachings of the church year into larger focuses so that we have an opportunity to study them more in depth throughout a period of weeks instead of just a random Advent theme here and a random Advent theme there. So that's a great benefit to us in learning the faith because it allows us to build on one teaching to grow in depth in what they're trying to say.
So we have a rhythm and flow in the worship service, and I think that's a good descriptor. And I don't know if I got that from Pastor Kuhlman, if I woke up one morning with that idea, if Pastor Marundi used that phrase or whatever, but wherever it came from, I think it's a good one. There is a rhythm and a flow. There's an up and down. There's this structure, a divine structure to this service. And yet this rhythm and flow is on a multifaceted level. We have a rhythm and flow with the individual parts of the worship service. We have a rhythm and flow that is going on specifically between the propers and the ordinaries. We have a rhythm and flow that is going on inside the propers only, as we have the gospel reading, the Old Testament, the epistle, the hymns that are selected, and we're going to get to that a little bit later in our program today, I hope. We'll see where we go here. We have an additional rhythm and flow with regard to the season of the church year. So we have all these different rhythm and flows that are happening, and whether you realize these rhythm and flows are happening or not, is really quite irrelevant.
Right.
God's word is working on you, whether you realize it is the 14th Sunday after Trinity or the third Sunday in Lent. You know, God's word is working on you regardless. But these things can help, can enhance, can give a little bit of flavor to how God is distributing his gifts and doing his doing. What do you think about this rhythm and flow on multi levels and the importance of it in the life of the worshiping Christian?
I think it is there, and I think that's the way that it always has been. And even in the ancient church, you know, we got into this little conversation talking about the season of Lent. Season of Lent began as an opportunity for people to come into the church through adult confirmation. And actually, in the ancient church, and when I'm saying that, I mean 300, 400 AD.
The early
Christian church, when it was no longer under large-scale persecution in the Roman Empire and as the empire collapsed. The season of Lent actually was when, if you were an adult who wanted to convert to Christianity, you took 40 days off from your life, and you spent all day, every day, wearing sackcloth and in church learning basically a confirmation 24/7 for those 40 days of Lent. With the idea then at the end of that, at the Easter Vigil, you would be baptized, you would be confirmed, you would come and receive your very first communion on Easter Sunday, you'd get to take off the sackcloth at your baptism and put on a white garment, teaching you about Revelation 7 and the picture of those in heaven and even reminding you of your baptism. We still have that in our baptismal rite today when we give them the white garment. And then be a part of the church to enter in from the darkness of outside the church on Easter Vigil into the church where the lights would be lit and we'd be waiting for the resurrection of Christ. And that's a big part of the Easter Vigil service, as we've talked about on this show before. And so that season of the church year then reflected upon your life. And every Lent then, you remember what your catechesis was like and how you were brought into the church and how you left your old life behind. And this ebb and flow then didn't just inform 40 days of your life, but it reminded you of leaving behind your old life and becoming a Christian. And I think some of that has been lost in our modern world, and maybe that's shameful on us that we don't think about things that way.
I have to stop you right there. Some of this has been lost on our modern world. 99% of it, Pastor, has been lost. When we have confirmation instruction, whether it be for young people, you know, junior confirmation, or seniors, and I'm just talking about adults there, what is the universal thing that we hear, whether it's from kids or from parents or from the adults themselves? How long is this going to take? There's other churches out there that go a lot faster than us. We know that we have some churches, some right here in our own community, that'll set aside a Sunday morning with coffee and goodies, or a Saturday morning with coffee and goodies, and have a two-hour quickie adult confirmation class, and the whole thing has become a farce. And then we wonder why there is no true discipleship in the church. Sorry to cut you off, but this is a major problem in the church.
It is, and I don't disagree with you. I'm trying to say it lightly, what the truth is, and I think it reflects
that's not one of my gifts.
No, that's okay. When we don't take the catechesis or the confirmation seriously, I think we also then, as a result, outflowing from that, we don't really take our faith seriously. I mean, how important is it that Christ died and rose again for our sins? What impact does that really have on our life? If we really truly believe that it is life-changing, it ought to be life-changing, but we don't really think that way anymore. We take it for granted. It's no big deal. Everybody's a Christian. Who cares? These things don't matter anymore, and that's really shameful for the church, especially because the world is moving away from Christianity and becoming more and more secular. And so that divide between having been in the world and not being in the world anymore in Christ is much sharper and more stark than it was before, but we still kind of neglect it and take it for granted.
Yeah, in common thinking, the fallacy is everybody's a Christian and everybody's going to go to heaven when they die. And we know that according to God's word and according to what we see and experience, neither one of those things is true. Not everybody is a Christian, and not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will truly be in heaven on the last day.
To steal from Ronald Reagan and apply what he said about our democracy and republic and take it and apply it to the church, we're always one generation away from the church ceasing to exist. And unfortunately, lately we haven't taken that as seriously as we ought to.
Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things that we do in our catechesis is we encourage people to publicly confess the faith. The way that we publicly confess the faith in the divine service is in a creed. And when we come back from our break, we want to talk about the placement of the creed in the service. We want to talk about the importance of the creed in the service. And we want to talk a little bit about the three options that we have for an ecumenical creed in the worship service. This is At Home in Your Hymnal. We'll be back after a short break. Don't change that dial.